Deuteronomy chapter 34. We come to the final session in the life of Moses, who was designed for deliverance. And tonight our study is going to be called The Death of a Leader. The Death of a Leader. Just an interesting thing about our entire study, of course, we started in Exodus with the birth of Moses and then followed him, you know, in the early years of his life. And then, of course, he decided he was going to help God's people out. And so he decided to be on the side of the Hebrews. And so he killed an Egyptian. And we said, there's, you know, you can release and liberate a people by killing one Egyptian a day, but that's going to take a long time to do. And he found like he was on the FBI's most wanted list, and so he ran to the backside of the desert. He was 40 years old when he left Egypt. For the next 40 years, he was in Midian, living in obscurity as a shepherd. And then at age 80, when most people are planning on retiring, right? Quitting, giving up, most of my life is behind me. Not so with Moses. That's when Moses finally was used of God to go back and lead his people out of bondage toward the promised land. And of course, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and there they decided they couldn't trust God. So God said, take another lap around Mount Sinai. And then for the next 40 years, he led them in the wilderness. And then, of course, because of a little bit of temper, disobedience, lack of faith in God, because he struck that rock in the desert, when God just said, speak to it, God said, well, you know what, Moses, that's it. You've crossed over a line with me, and so there's a line you will not cross over, and that is the line into the promised land. Now, we start in Exodus, and then we jumped over to Numbers, because Leviticus is mostly just wonderful details and information about the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system. Got into Numbers, where there are some narrative sections. And then, of course, Deuteronomy is a very interesting book. And it literally means the second law. Deutero means second, namas, law. It is really just simply a restating and a rehashing and a review of all the laws that God gave to the children of Israel. But then we come to the last chapter, 34. And obviously Moses didn't write this chapter, although we believe he wrote much of what's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. You'll see from the narrative that he did not write this because it was written about him. So the first thing we're going to talk about is what I call a supernatural vision. And we're going to read about that in verses 1 through 4. Let's look at our scriptures. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. Now that's the Mediterranean Sea. The Negev, which is all the way to the south, to the Red Sea, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar, that's way to the north. And the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. Now, you know, to me, this is a very interesting encounter that Moses has with God. Because we discovered in a couple of chapters earlier, we studied this in the last lesson, where God said, okay, Moses, it's time for you to die. I'm going to send you to this mountain, and you're going to die. And what I see here is Moses not arguing with God anymore. I mean, he's not saying, come on, God, you know, I've prayed and you've changed your mind all of these many times when you were going to destroy the Israelites. No, we see him faithful and obedient even to the end, although it is an end that he did not want or desire. We have to say without a doubt, he died with regret. Someone has said the saddest words of tongue or pen are these few words, what might have been. And he's probably thinking, wow, what might have been if I had just been obedient to the Lord. But you know, I think there's some things we can learn about Moses dying here at this point in his life. We know, we're going to read in a second, he was 120 years old. I think what we learn here is that life is not about a destination. I think you've heard this before. Life is all about the journey. And the promised land was the destination. I mean, that was the goal. That's where they were going to. And Moses never made it to that destination. But oh, what a wonderful journey it was, right? I mean, how he saw the hand of God in miracle after miracle, and how God gave him the law. And so I think we just need to remember that, that although he never ended up at the destination in this life, the journey was an exciting journey. And I think throughout history, we've seen many examples of leaders who led well, but they died before they fulfilled their dreams or desires. As you know, I love to study about our American presidents, and the one that comes to my mind is Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who led America through some of the most difficult times of our history, starting with the Great Depression, which East Texas didn't experience, by the way, because that's when the East Texas oil field came in, and the only prosperous area of America in the early 30s was East Texas. You want more information? Go see the East Texas Oil Museum in Kilgore. You'll learn all about it. But America was in the depths of despair and depression, worst economic depression than we've ever experienced before. And that is the context in which he said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And then, of course, World War II, Pearl Harbor. And, you know, he led the United States all the way. He was elected president 4 times. He served as president 12 years, longer than any other president ever did or ever will serve. But, you know, he died in April of 1945, just about 3 weeks before the Nazis surrendered. I mean, he died before he saw the victory over the enemy. And he died just a matter of months before the Japanese surrendered. And so we see a man who led up to a point, and then he died before he could see the fulfillment. And, of course, that's what happened to Moses. And I think from studying that earlier section where God said, I'm going to send you to Mount Nebo, and you're going to die there, I think Moses understood something that we all need to understand. He understood that he had an appointment with death. Now, Moses just happened to know when it was going to be and where it was going to happen. God said, you're going to go to this mountain, I'm going to show you the land, and then you're going to die. And what does the Bible say in the book of Hebrews? It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. As I said, we don't know when our appointment's going to be, do we? We don't know where it's going to be. We don't know how it's going to happen. But I think Moses was prepared for his final appointment with God, and you and I need to be prepared as well. Now, here's something that's very interesting in our next section here. Not only did he have a supernatural vision, oh, let me explain that. There's no way humanly possible for him to stand on Mount Nebo and literally see the Mediterranean Sea and see all the way to the Negev and see all the way up to Zohar. That's impossible. You know, we know where Mount Nebo is. You can stand there today and you can't see very far at all. So it's obvious that God somehow, I don't know, maybe he, you know, had a huge IMAX screen across the sky or something. He showed him a supernatural panorama of this land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The next thing we see here is I want to call an unusual funeral. An unusual funeral. Now, I've known some unusual funerals before myself. And in fact, I heard about a true story about a pastor in a little town. And it was a very rare event. But a man who was a recluse died and had absolutely no friends, absolutely no family. But he had made preparations for his burial. And so the director of the local funeral home called one of the preachers and said, will you just go to the cemetery? And nobody will be there, but we'll just say a few words over him, you know, there at the cemetery. And the pastor said, I'll be glad to do that. And so But he got lost and he got messed up on his directions and got confused. And finally he pulled up and he saw, you know, the gravesite there. There was a big open hole. There was guys standing around there with shovels. And he saw the vault in the ground there. So he walked up and opened the Bible and he started reading and he had prayer. And then when he finished, one of the men leaning on the shovel said, "Preacher, that was the best service for installing a septic tank I've ever heard in my life." He'd gone to the wrong place. So I have heard of very, very unusual funerals before, but nothing as unusual as this funeral. And let's read why, verses 5 through 7. It says, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone." Someone has said he had to be pretty strong to climb to the top of Mount Nebo because it's not an easy trek to the top. But here's a man 120 years old that climbs up to the top, sees a vision, goes out in the valley opposite Beth Peor, and he dies. And he buries him. Who's the he? Well, there's only several options here. Moses could have buried himself, then believe it or not, that's what some people read, that maybe he went inside a cave or something and put rocks over the door. That's one interpretation. But I tend to believe the majority of conservative scholars who say that God buried Moses, or at least an angel buried him. But for sure, God was the one who attended Moses' funeral and buried him there. Now, there's something very interesting about this funeral and something very interesting about the grave of Moses. It's never been discovered. Why not? Well, there have been several, you know, hypotheses about that. Some people say, well, it was because if the Jews had known where his grave was, they would have made it a shrine, a place of worship. Perhaps, who knows? We don't know. But I think there's another reason for that, because I think God had other plans for Moses. Now, I want you to fast forward 1,600 years. Jesus is on the top of Mount Tabor, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, he was transfigured before them, and his face became glowing white, and there were two men who appeared with him, Moses and Elijah. And they spoke to Jesus, it says in Luke, about his death, his departure. Now, how could... we know how Elijah probably could be there. We'll talk about that in a minute. But how could Moses actually be there? Well, there's a very strong belief, and I happen to believe it, that God did something very special for Moses. That after he buried him, he raised him from the dead and took him to heaven bodily. And I think there was a reason for that. I want you to turn now to the little book of Jude, as I like to say, nestled right up next to Revelation. Jude chapter 1, there's only has one chapter, verse 9, because Jude has this very interesting little observation about the burial or the body, the corpse of Moses. Now just find Revelation 1 and then put it in reverse for a few verses there. Now the context of this is Jude is talking about false prophets who have no reverence, who have no regard for the sacred. And he says in verse 8, Jude, verse 8, "In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. They reject authority. They slander celestial beings." In other words, they slander angels. And then here's the comparison or the contrast. "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses," there it is, "did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, the whole point of that is that that when Michael and Lucifer, you know, there are only three angels named in the Bible, one archangel, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer, the devil. And there was some kind of dispute that the two got into over the body of Moses. And perhaps, you know, some think of the devil as sort of the prince of death or has the power of death. And it was as if Michael said, oh, no, you can't have this one. We're claiming this one. And they were disputing over his body. Now, we don't know what that means other than there was something about the body of Moses that involved the angel Michael. Now, you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we'll continue there in a moment. But I think there was a reason why Moses and Elijah were there at the transfiguration of Jesus. I mean, why wasn't it Abraham and Isaac? You know, why wasn't it David and Solomon? I mean, why was it Moses and Elijah? Well, think about it. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And if indeed God took the body of Moses after he had buried him and basically raised it into heaven, it could be that Moses is the forerunner of everyone who will be dead at the return of Christ, and they will be raised. They'll be raised from the dead. We understand, and we're going to get to this passage pretty soon in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where Paul says, this is what's going to happen when the Lord returns. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Well, somebody said they've got 6 feet further to go, so that's why they're raised first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So let's think a little bit about the way Elijah passed on. I didn't say died. I said passed on. The Bible says in 2 Kings 2 that his successor, his apprentice, Elisha, witnessed a fiery chariot coming from heaven and picking up Elijah, and he was caught up into heaven. Now, that's a very important word, caught up into heaven. Now, we all know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. But in the year 132 BC, there were 70 Greek scholars who translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. Why? Because Greek was the language of everyone who was educated. It's called the Septuagint, LXX, because there were 70 scholars that translated it. So they come to this passage in 2 Kings chapter 2 where it talks about Elijah being caught up into heaven. And guess which word they use? They use the Greek word harpazo, exactly the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says, we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Latin word raptio. That's why we call it the rapture. Now, isn't it interesting that when they chose to use a word, it's the very same word as in the New Testament. And so if that's true, if Moses is the forerunner of every believer who dies, every saint who dies, and then they'll be raised when Jesus returns, then Elijah is the forerunner of every one of us who are alive at the return of Christ and will be raptured. So that's why I said that this was an unusual funeral, unusual burial, probably unlike any other kind, because God attended the funeral, and God was the one who buried Moses. Well, the next thing we're going to talk about real quick is what I call the month of mourning. The month of mourning, because after Moses died, the Bible says that the children of Israel mourned his passing. And let's just look here at verse 8. That's where we see that, verse 8. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now, you may think that's just an insignificant verse, But I think we have something that we can learn from at least the Jewish customs about death and bereavement. You see, there was a set period of time in which they mourned for 30 days. And you know what else they did for 30 days? Not much of anything else. I mean, they put on sackcloth and ashes. And they wept and they mourned and they remembered Moses for 30 days. And then after the end of the 30 days, it's kind of like, okay, we've mourned. We're ready to move on. Let's go take the promised land. And how unlike Americans were they? Because today, when we experience the death of a loved one, you know, we may mourn officially for 3 or 4 days. And then we have a funeral. But then we try to go on with life as normal as possible. And it seems like we never sometimes complete the mourning process. And that's why sometimes people get trapped in the grip of grief because they did not adequately mourn the passing of a loved one. I'm not saying we should do this, but just imagine what would happen if someone close to you died and for 30 days you did nothing but mourn and remember and think about them and miss them and love them and remember them. And then after 30 days, okay, I've mourned. I wonder if we wouldn't be able to deal with grief a little better if we did that. You know, I read an interesting survey. They were asking Americans about how long people thought it took to get over the death of a loved one. What's the average time of grief? And the answers were wildly different because when they asked people who had never experienced the death of a loved one in their family, you know what the average answer was? 48 hours. 48 hours. I say, okay, well, a couple of days. Now, that's the answer of people who've never gone through grief. But people who have had death of a loved one, particularly a spouse, the average answer was, you know, it took an average of about 18 months before I feel like I could take a full breath again, before I could go through a day without missing this person in my life. 18 months is a long time to grieve. And I just wonder if we couldn't take some lessons from the Jews and be a little more intentional with our mourning for a specific period of time. From 1980 to 1984, I was pastor of a little church in Alabama called First Baptist Church, Oneonta. Beautiful town in a little valley in the North Alabama. Oneonta is Indian for end of the trail. But it wasn't the end of the trail for me. But it was a wonderful place. Great church. Been around for over 100 years. And I can't tell you how many times I heard the story of a pastor who was there whose name was Reverend B.F. Dykes. Benjamin Franklin Dykes. Far as I could tell, no relation to me. There was one very elderly lady who was a child when this happened, and I remember she told me one time, she said, well, finally, you know, we continue with the Dykes as a pastor. In 1922, B.F. Dykes was in the pulpit at First Baptist Church, Oneonta, and he preached on the passage where Elijah said, Lord, it is enough, let me die. And he walked down out of the pulpit for the invitation and fell over dead on the spot. And I remember the people of that church who remembered, or at least remembered stories about that event, is that that church intentionally waited 2 years before they called another pastor. They made a commitment. We're not going to call another pastor for 2 years. And I think that was wise because it took that church a long time to grieve over the death of their pastor. So I think we can learn something from the Jews about grieving. All right, the next thing we see is a new leader in the person of a guy by the name of Jesus. Oh, Joshua, Old Testament. Yeshua, Jesus. And let's see what it says here. It says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses has laid hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." You know, leaders come and go. And that's always been true in the story of the Bible. Leaders come and go, but God's plan always continues on. And as I told you earlier, we sometimes say, well, God, it just doesn't seem fair that Moses didn't get to lead them in. Well, as I said, Moses was good at leading them out, but maybe he did not have the personality or the temperament to lead them in, because he sometimes wanted to do things his own way. Did you catch that about Moses? And I mentioned this one Sunday morning when I was talking about this. I can imagine God telling Moses, all right, attack Jericho, walk around it once for 7 days. I can see Moses running up there the first day and beating on it with that stick, you know, trying to knock the walls down himself. Joshua, Jesus, was the leader that God had planned all along to lead them in. And, you know, have you found that true in the Bible sometimes, that God will maybe wait a generation for the next leader? I mean, you had Abraham, and of course Isaac was born, and they were really excited about that, but you don't really hear a whole lot about what Isaac did, except give birth to, be the father of, Jacob. And then Jacob was a very important character. He continued the story on. David was a great leader. He was a king, but you know what? God didn't allow him to build a temple because he was a man of war with blood on his hands. And so who did? Well, after he died, his son Solomon. And so sometimes God changes leaders, but his plan continues on. And then we come finally to seriously what I mean is the final tribute for God's leader, Moses. And we see that in verses 10 through 12. And as I said, Moses, of course, couldn't write this, but perhaps Joshua did. We don't know. "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all of those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Well, what a wonderful final tribute to God's leader. So I wonder what Jesus had to say about Moses. Well, he had a lot of things to say, but particularly I like what Jesus said about Moses in John chapter 5, verse 45. Would you turn with me over to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, verse 45. And Jesus was talking to these religious leaders who were so under the bondage of the law of Moses that they couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah. And in John chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus said something I think that was very instructive. He says, "But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." I love this. But you know what? If you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? You see, these were people who were so committed to Moses. In fact, one other place, they said, "We are disciples of Moses." They said that. They were trying to obey the law. And he says, "Listen, I don't have to accuse you. Moses in heaven will accuse you and say, you know what? There's no way you could have ever kept that law. God had a new plan, a new covenant, a new idea. And it was Jesus, and you couldn't see that? Hey, I'll accuse you of that." And Jesus had the audacity to say, "This great leader, Moses, he wrote about me." One final thing maybe we can say about Moses as we finish this study. Wouldn't you like to have been a witness to his funeral? I mean, wouldn't you like to have just sort of been there to see what it was like? Maybe just him and God. So how could Moses walk up to this mountain and into this valley knowing he was going to die that day? And I think he did it without fear. I think he could do it because he knew God would be there with him. God would be at his funeral. And you know, the Bible says that's how much God cares for each of us. Jesus said, our Father notices when a sparrow falls to the ground. And you're worth a lot more than sparrows. So let me just ask you this. Let's just say you knew you were going to die a week from now, a year from now, 5 years from now. You knew without a doubt, this is when I'm going to die. But you know what? I know with great certainty that God's going to be there. It's my appointment that he has set, and it's on his calendar. He'll be there. Let me ask you, couldn't you approach that death with confidence, no fear, knowing it was just part of God's plan? Well, you know what? We can know that for sure. Because the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. You know what? What made Moses a great leader? Well, he was a friend of God. He loved God. He worshiped God. He obeyed God. But he knew without a doubt that God was with him all the way. And that's the lesson I think we can take away from this, knowing that God is with us as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us about how you related to Moses, because we know it's the same way you relate to us. And we really have great confidence to know that one day we will meet Moses. We will speak with Moses. We will learn from Moses. And Father, we know that he must approach his death that day with no fear, total confidence. You met him there. And may we also have that same kind of confidence when we approach our appointment with you for that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.